We're going to pick up where we left off, talking about this series concerning the church. Talking about the household of faith. Talking about the body of Christ. And how it all comes together. And our responsibility to speak the truth that it is written. So let's start with Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This has been kind of a foundation text to launch from. We'll get into a lot of other things as we go through this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you as we approach the throne of grace again this morning. We just thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher. We thank you that you've given us your written word, but your words are also spirit, and they are life. To those that receive it, to hear it, to grab hold of it, it can renew our mind, it can save our soul. We thank you that your word can transform us from the inside out. This isn't religion, this is transformation. So, Father, I thank you for your word, that it will work mightily in all of us, that it will bring light and truth to bear in our hearts today, things that you desire for each of us to see and to hear out of your word today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. This morning, what I want to focus on, is specifically the last temptation here. We looked more at the first one previously. This particular one where he says, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain in verse 8 and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. This is a legitimate temptation. We established that previously. The fact that these things he said, I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus actually knew his assignment by this time. He had come specifically for one purpose, and that was to reestablish a relationship between Adam, or man, and God, the Creator, and Jesus came as that second Adam. So to get back these kingdoms, to get back this authority, to get back this dominion that man had, that he surrendered to Lucifer at some point during the time that we go back to Genesis, when Satan deceived Eve and Adam gave in to that and lost that authority, we know from 2 Corinthians that Satan is the god of this world. Small g, god of this world. We worship the Most High God. Amen. And in this case, he's saying, Jesus, I know why you're here. I know what you're after. This is what you're looking for. This is a legitimate temptation. If you can have all the, you don't have to die on the cross. You don't have to go through everything. Here it is right now. The start of the race, we'll give it to you. This is the beginning of his ministry. He knows who he is. He's the Son of God. He came for a purpose and a reason. He says, here it is. I'll give it to you. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. See, there's a lot of things you and I might want and desire and know that we even think it's God's will. This is God's plan and purpose. But if we go about getting it in our own strength or any way other than the way God has planned for us, we can get in trouble. We can short-circuit the plan of God. Satan is always a counterfeiter. They'll always come along with another opportunity to get what we know we need to get, the blessing, and yet sometimes we miss it. And so Jesus said, no, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, I think it's interesting on this particular point to ask ourselves, if Satan tempted Jesus with all the glory of all the kingdoms, what was missing? What was missing? The kingdom of God. He saw all the glory and all the kingdoms, but you know, there was one kingdom that Satan couldn't show him. Couldn't show him the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus really come? See, this is where we know Satan was deceived. He's deceived himself, thinking he had it all. He thought he had it all because all he saw was this earthly realm. He saw the glory of everything where? On the earth. He didn't see that Jesus was coming not to establish an earthly kingdom, and that's where the Jews, that's where many of his disciples, that's where a lot of people missed it. They thought Jesus was coming to reestablish the throne of David. Satan even thought, well, I'll offer all this to him. And Jesus goes, no, get thee behind me, Satan. But he didn't let on why he was really there. He didn't talk about the kingdom of heaven and all the glory of it. The glory. What's the other thing Jesus came to restore? And actually, not restore, excuse me, to introduce. He was going to restore the kingdom of God through man, but what was he going to introduce now? A glorious church. So there's two things that Jesus knew and understood that Satan didn't get right now. There's something here that when we look at this temptation, we go, wow, this is a legitimate thing. Jesus answered and said, it is written. It is written. And then he goes back and he looks at it and says, you're going to serve and worship God. What should the church be doing? Serving and worshiping God. He's going to establish the glorious church. The kingdoms and the glory go hand in hand. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdoms of God, and guess what? The church is part of that kingdom. And we worship the King of the kingdom. And so when we talk about the church, we're talking about something Jesus specifically came to establish. Now, we've established last week and previously, we've talked about the fact that there's two churches always mentioned in the Bible. There's the church universal, the body of Christ, the church, and anybody that's born again is, in a sense, already a member. People have asked me about membership. I was in a minister's luncheon here recently, and somebody brought up the question as the around the table. They had planted a new church, and they are at that point where they really need some helpers. They really need some faithful people. You know, when you pioneer a church, you're kind of doing everything yourself for a while. And so he was asking this question, at what point do you start to have membership classes? When do you have formal membership? And, you know, because I run the meeting, sometimes they kind of look at me as though I'm the Bible answer man. And I'm going, I'm not answering that. I'm going to let everybody else answer to give them 2 cents worth. And it was interesting to see what, as we went around the table, what everyone thought about membership. You know, we've gone from having no membership to a number of years ago being very involved with membership, having all kinds of classes and all kinds of stuff, and then realizing it didn't do any good. Because, you know, you know if you're a member or not. You know if you're a member. You know how you know you're a member? Do you show up? Do you serve? Do you bring your support? Do you bring your supply? Do you bring who you are as part of the membership? You know, being born again is automatic membership into the body of Christ. The new birth means I've got membership privileges. You know, membership has privileges. All right? That's being born again into the body of Christ. But, you know, there's too many people right now, well, I'm the church. That's true. But you still need to belong to a local church. The Bible has a lot to say about it. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we went all summer about talking about these fundamentals. And these fundamentals, these foundational first principles are supposed to be so solid in us that we invite someone into the church universal so that they can get involved in the church local. Because that's what the Bible says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because when you isolate yourself, you will become a victim of deception. you will become a victim of the enemy coming along and deceiving even the very elect. And the Bible warns about it in the last days. Be on your guard. So here we are, we're talking about this glorious church, the kingdoms of God, and how he's going to reestablish these things, how he's going to bring this all back together. And it all comes from us knowing the truth, that it is written principles rather than the traditions and doctrines of men that most of us have been taught. I'm going to go through some of the scriptures that I went through quickly as I laid the foundation last week. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 again, please. Galatians chapter 6. King James says in verse 10, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of what? The household of faith. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The Amplified says, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. Another one says, especially to those who belong to the family of faith. There's something about that family of faith. There's something about belonging. Not just being, but belonging. Yes, we're supposed to be the church out there. But it's difficult to be the church out there without coming and belonging to the church in here. Because this is where the equipping takes place. This is where you have the opportunity to grow and mature and exercise yourself and do those things and see those opportunities to share your faith, to support your faith, to serve with your faith, to be able to be steadfast in your faith. These are all things. I looked up my series that I had done years ago. I was actually back in February and March of 2003. It was a lot longer ago than I thought. Because sometimes I make mention of these things so many times over the years that I figure, well, I just taught that 4 or 5 years ago, right? And then I realized Hanson Time Warp, that's almost over 10 years ago since I taught that series. And out of that, you find out you're supposed to be standing up for your faith, supporting your faith, supplying your faith, serving your faith, sharing your faith, and staying with your faith, because there's a lot of people falling away from it. And when you go through those, isn't it interesting that they all start with S? That was very helpful of me to help you with that. But all of it brings it back to this. Am I going to be steadfast in what I believe? Or not? Because Pastor Mary and I have been at this for more than 3 decades now. That's kind of scary to say. And I hate to say this, but I've seen a lot of people come and gone. I was working in the office the other night, going through a lot of old records and stuff, cleaning house, and while the ladies were here for their event. And I was going through records way back in the late 80s and early 90s and pulling out stuff and what needs to be, what can go into recycling that has no personal information on it. And then there's a lot of stuff that needs to be shredded, you know, with giving information, names and how much they gave and all. And all, and some of this stuff popped up and I'm looking at it and I'm going, I don't even remember these people. There was names on there, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, okay, now I remember. Faces start coming back to me. Then some of them I look at and go, oh, yeah, I know what's where they're at now. Oop, yep, they're divorced now. They left the church and got divorced. Yep, they left the church and they're backslidden. Yep, they left the church and they're just lukewarm. Hello. As a pastor, you know what that does for me? Breaks my heart. Because I realize that how many of those people... If all those people would have stayed in this church, or at least any church, where would they be today? And that's what the first principle says. He says, I ought to be able to trust that you can share with others these first principles. He says, but I got to talk to you as if you're babies. Because you're so lukewarm, you've backslid so much. He says, you can't even answer if someone comes along and asks you the question. That's a hard thing. But the Bible says, are you ready to give an answer to anyone that asks of you? And a lot of the body of Christ aren't, they're not ready. They're not ready. They're not prepared with the basics. They're not prepared with the, you know, people said, why are you spending 3 months on this? I could spend 3 years on it. And I believe then we'd really be so well established that no matter what someone comes along with, we would not ever question what we believe or why we believe it or how we should share our beliefs. I believe we'd be so strong in it and so established. When we look at these principles, I believe that as the body of Christ, we should come together in such a place, so strong and so united, that we have an answer. And my job is to equip you with that answer. My job is to equip you with this. So I'm going to ask you to help me with something. I was praying about this the other day, and I dismissed it. And then I got it again, then I dismissed it. When it comes to me 3 times, I finally pay attention sometimes. But I felt real impressed that I was going to, and I don't do this very often, and I quite honestly don't know what I'm going to do with it. But I felt real impressed to do this. And if it's just my flesh, then it'll just go in the shredder. But I'm going to ask my ushers to hand something out. I'm going to ask you to help me. There's a questionnaire that I'm going to hand out. And on the top of that questionnaire, you'll see where it says this. The church, the body of Christ, is made up of individual members, and each member represents a specific function in the body of Christ. And I'll get into that in a minute. What questions would you like addressed in this series? And are there specific issues you'd like to see covered? And I put a sample question on there, so don't have to ask that one. Why should someone be involved with a local church? Obviously, I'm going to be answering that one. So, ushers, why don't you hand that out? Raise your hand if you want one of these questions. If you don't want one, don't raise your hand. But I'm going to ask all the adults in here. See, Kevin's handing them out. Even people aren't raising out their hand. Force them to raise their hand. There you go. all the adults, please, or anybody raising their hand, give that a question. I think we got enough. And then what I'm going to ask you to do is fill this out. There's plenty of room there for questions. And as I'm sharing here during the rest of the service, write down those questions. What is it that you're thinking? It might be the simplest question, like why do we have to tithe to a local church? And we'll get into that coming up here in a few weeks. I'm going to address that issue, because every now and then you get someone who says, well, you know, I watch Brother So-and-so and Sister Doodad on the TV every week, and so I tithe to them. The Bible doesn't say to tithe to them. It says the Bible says really and teaches how to tithe to your local church. Because you know what? If you need someone to come and preach at your funeral, is someone going to call Sister Doodad? She ain't going to show up. Huh? It's not going to happen. You know, when you need some help, it's the local body. You know, we get phone calls here quite often from people looking for a handout, looking for help. And my first question always to them is, have you called your pastor? Oh, I don't go to church. Or I'm currently not attending a church. I said, well, that's where you need to go and develop a relationship so that when you are in need or when you are going through difficulty, there's people that know you, you're in a relationship. It's a covenant relationship through the body of Christ that they're there to help and support and supply and share and do all those things that come alongside you and help you do what you need to do. It's pretty simple. And then once in a while I get the ones who are so deceptive, they call up and say, hey, pastor, I really need some help. You know, I am Sister So-and-so. I sit in the back there. And I said this to one of them. She went on and on, like as if we were old friends. I just listened to her. I started chuckling. I said, really? Tell me, what do I look like? Click. She hung up. Scam. You know what's really sad? Over 9 out of 10 people that call looking for help are really just lazy scammers. It's sad. A lot of times I'll say, you know, if you need help, come to the church, sit through the service. We'll talk to you afterwards. We'll see if the need's legitimate. And if it's legitimate, we'll help you out. But, you know, most of the time, sadly, it's not legitimate. Oh, they're in need, but they've already run the whole system and they're bleeding the system rather than being involved the way they're supposed to be. And see, I believe the body of Christ has a responsibility to love one another, especially to the household of faith. Do good to what? All men. I say, well, that just means if they need some money, give them $20. That's not necessarily doing good. Because you give 20 bucks to some people, and they're going to go drink it up, shoot it up, smoke it up, do something with it. But they're not going to maybe get the food that they need for their family. A lot of times when someone says, can you help me out? I need gas for my car. That's a wonderful one that comes up here. And sometimes I'll say to one of the guys, take them down to the gas station, put 10 bucks in their car. Because I'm not going to hand them the 10 bucks. Well, then they'll say, well, that's okay. You know why? They already got a full tank. Can't top it off. What do they really want? See, they're lying to you. But when in the body, when you have a legitimate need and you are here and people know you and you come up, Pastor, we're going through a tough time. We've helped people. We've helped pay their rent. We've helped pay their utilities. We've helped them out with things. And guess what? We didn't necessarily have that much extra to help out with, but we did it because it was right. And we as a body can sometimes come together and have a greater impact encouraging one another. So I want you to fill out and ask there is no such thing as a stupid question when it comes to this kind. Just write them all down. They're anonymous. So I will not know who's writing them down. So no one will know who the stupid questions are from. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Write down any kind of question that you say, you know what, I just have a real, I don't understand why do you have to blah, blah, blah in the church? Why does the church blah, blah, blah do this? Why does the church, you know, write those down. And when we receive the offering at the end of the service here, drop that in the bucket or hold on to it, pray about it, drop it in the bucket Wednesday night or next Sunday if you just want to think about it for a while, that's fine. Because I want to, from these questions and from these comments that I'm going to be getting from you, I'm going to be looking at those and making sure, because I've got already a lot of things that I've been writing out, things that I want to touch on as we go through this series together. And I believe that it'll help us corporately address some of these issues. And because, you know, the question you might have, three other people might have, and just don't realize even how to ask it or even think about it sometimes. So, let's go back to Ephesians 5 again, please. We kind of ended up here last week. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, let's read verse 29 and 30 first, and we'll put it back into context. Ephesians 5, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Let's say this together. We are members of his body. Say it again. We are members of his body. We are members of his body. This context is an illustration of marriage between a husband and wife. And as I said previously, a lot of times people use this at weddings. I've read it at many weddings. We use it in marriage seminars. We talk about the relationship of a husband and wife as Christ in the church, and we go back and forth with those. But the real context of the illustration primarily is supposed to help us understand the connection between Christ and the church, a husband and wife. The intimacy of it, the commitment of it, the faithfulness involved in it. I think there's a faithfulness that needs to be connected here, because as we start to go through this and read the whole thing in context, as I said last week, how much of the church, unfortunately, has been acting like an unfaithful bride? Let's back up and start in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Talking about submitting one to another in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord, this honest respect and reverence for one another and for God is the foundation. You know, a lot of times in marriage counseling, some guy will say, well, tell my wife to submit. First thing I'll say, well, have you submitted to God? Because she only needs to submit to your Christ-like love and leadership. If you're not providing Christ-like love and leadership, she doesn't have to submit. All the ladies should have said amen real loud right there. Because see, this is the issue. Some guys want to just force submission. Woman, submit. Sounds like the way Satan would say to his people. Hello. Jesus lays down his life for his bride. Loves it. Let's read this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Your own husbands. Not every husband, not every man. There's some denominations and some cults and some groups that they tell a woman she has to submit to any man that comes along. Well, that's just ridiculous. I guarantee you try to tell my wife to submit to you, you'll find out real quick. Your wife too, huh? Okay. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So there's this relationship of Christ and the church. There's authority, there's responsibility. It's not headship of domineering, it's headship of responsibility and authority. Therefore, as the church is subject or submitted to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. To their own what? Husbands. Not to every man that comes along. 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It is written. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, when we do marriage seminars and teach on this, it's always interesting because nowhere in there does it tell a wife to actually love her husband. Never says it. Isn't that interesting? But it commands the husbands to love their wives following the example of Christ loving the church. So there's this parallel. Guys, we look at Jesus. What was Jesus willing to do for the church? Did he stand up and say, all right, I'm here, I'm the head, church, submit? I just don't see Jesus standing there on the Mount of Olives with his hands on his hips, or, all right, everybody, I'm the big guy here, everybody submit to me. I don't think Jesus did it that way. He laid down his life. He was willing to love. And go back to 1 Corinthians 13, all the things that love talks about. And lay down his life, sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So of all people in your family or in your relationships that ought to be speaking the word over your family is the husband. And sadly, in many families, it's the wife that does the most of the praying, the wife that does most of the Bible reading, the wife that does most of the confessing, the wife that does most of the church attendance. And the guy says, oh, that's my wife, she's spiritual. And Jesus said, oh, so what does that make me? If me and you are supposed to be just like each other, and so I'm letting the church be spiritual, and Jesus is saying, well, I'm on vacation now. Bring me my slippers, church. Huh? Bring me a nice hot meal. This is going over really good, I can tell. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know these people that say that God and Jesus are judging the church and doing this and doing that? Do you think Jesus hates the church? Come on. Well, I listen to some preachers and you'd think that Jesus was a wife beater. Boy, this is better preaching than you're responding. You've heard them. Turn on Christian radio. Turn on Christian TV. And you'll see a picture not as Christ laying down his life for the church, but Jesus almost being an abuser. You know, there's a big thing going on right now because of the NFL with all the stuff about parenting and spanking. And, you know, I've listened to some of it, and I can't even listen anymore because it's either nothing or beating. I'm going, you know, if any of them had any biblical sense, they'd know the difference between punishment and discipline. Parenting is about discipline. Once you've gone past a certain point, you're not disciplining, now you're punishing. And that's what's happened with Jesus. A lot of preachers have said, well, you know what, the church is just doing this and the world's just doing that, and Jesus is going to whack you good. Well, see, they want people to be punished and judged. Ah! Let the beatings begin, as Bill Cosby once said. Huh? You ever seen that Bill Cosby one? I still watch it and get a laugh every time. He's the one that says, I brought you into the world and I can take you out. That's not loving parenting. Jesus didn't say that and do that. He brought us into the world and he'll receive us, but he's not going to take you out. Well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you know who said that in the context of it? Go read it in the book of Job. It's a pack of lies. Later on he said, boy, I was saying stuff that I had no idea what I was saying. I was wrong. Sorry. And yet people quote it. It is amazing. So here it says, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, verse 23. The church is subject to Christ, verse 24. Christ is love, also loved the church, in verse 25. All of this comes down to this great mystery about the body of Christ, about Christ and the church. This picture of this loving, submitted relationship. I think it's interesting if the bride was told consistently to reverence and to submit, what should we, the church, do to Christ and the Word and to truth? Reverence, walk in the fear of God, and do what? Submit. Submit ourselves to Him. Submit ourselves to the truth. When the Bible says something, guess what? End of discussion. We submit. Well, I want to argue about it. Because see, if I argue with my husband long enough, I'll wear him down and get my way. Don't laugh, some of you wives. I know you. Huh? It's called spiritual manipulation. Christ was willing to lay down his life for his church. The same way, and he's saying, husbands, you understand this principle. And I want you to see, as believers, your responsibility as the church to bring this back to Christ. When Christ says something, the Word of God says something, teaches us something, gives us a commandment, gives us some understanding, there's something about our heart and our attitude that says, Lord, I respect you, I love you, I submit to this, I reverence you. Wives, see that you reverence. The Amplified says, respects, reverences, that she notices, regards, honors, prefers, esteems, praises, loves, and admires. That's very Amplified. But you know what? It really gets the point across, doesn't it? What do you think we should be doing with Jesus? All of those things in the Amplified. Let's turn over to Romans 12 again. I just mentioned Romans 12. We glossed over it real quick. Romans 12. Most people know the first couple of verses about presenting your bodies a holy sacrifice, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, reasonable service, not being conformed to this world, and so forth. But get down to verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. I'm going to read the New King James. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, let us use them. And then he goes into what we would call the functional gifts. There's seven of them mentioned. I'm not going to teach on those right now. We've taught on them before. Of those seven functional gifts, we can all function to a degree in some of them. Some of those gifts, we might function even more proficiently. There might be certain ones that you can really see boil or bubble up in somebody's life and just recognize it in somebody. You know, there's some people, they just got a gift of exhortation. I'm not ashamed to say that I believe that Sean Hawkins functions in that gift. We've had many ministers here, and they just say, boy, he's just got the gift of exhortation. It's like, duh, you're right. It's pretty obvious. He can just get up there and take off. Well, it's not memorized. He's not learning it. It comes from his heart and just comes. And right away, some people have come along and said, oh, you should go to Rhema. You should be a preacher. It's not what it says. Just because you have the gift of exhortation doesn't mean you should be a preacher. It means you're going to exhort people in that time or in that place or in that need as the Spirit leads. A lot of my preaching sometimes might be the gift of exhortation. But I'm more apt to teach, which is one of those gifts. Now, when you put that together with the ministry gifts over in Ephesians, then you'll see some other things coming together. But these are called functional gifts. And so, as it says, we have many members in one body, verse 4, but not all the members have the same function. Now, obviously, King James says office. Now, I think that's unfortunate because that's really not a clear word there. That's not the best word that should have been used in the English translation. The Message puts it this way. Starting in verse 5, the body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. I'm going to read that part again. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned in all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. He says we should be these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body are coming together. You know, you can't do that sitting at home in front of your television on Sunday morning by yourself. Now, I know nobody's here sitting at home watching TV because you're all here with me. But you know, sadly, I hate to even think the percentage of the body of Christ right now that is sitting at home watching television or meditating on their pillow. Come on. Why? Because it's easier sometimes to do that than to come and get involved. To come and get up, come prepared. You know, sometimes when churches have two services and they have an early service and a secondary service and say, oh, that's too early. I mean, it's hard to get to church by 9 o'clock for the equip class. And you know, I can roll in at 10 maybe. Well, what time do you start work? Monday through Friday. Well, I'm there at 8. No, wait a minute. You have no problem getting to work on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, 8 o'clock. And you're telling me you can't get here at 9 o'clock? So which one do you value more? Oh, you like punching the clock and getting paid. Pastor, you're being really hard. You're being really mean to me this morning. No, I'm not. I'm speaking the truth in love. I'm challenging us because I used to be there. It was hard. It's like Sunday morning, that's my day off. That's my day to sleep in. All right, I'm moving on. Thank you for that wonderful burst of silence. You know why we don't see some of the marvelously functioning things in the body of Christ, as it says here? Because a lot of us haven't found our meaning and function in his body as we should. Because we've been a cut-off finger or a cut-off toe, and we're not amounting to very much. That's what's happening out there. And I'm going to challenge you, as you run into people who are, I would call prodigals, who are sitting, they don't even realize it, in their pigsty, and you're going to run into those situations and you're going to, again, don't judge them, don't condemn them, but I'm going to ask you to ask them and challenge them, what is it that, why is it that you're not connected to a church? Again, I'm not encouraging you saying they got to come to this church, but they should be part of a local church. Now, if they want to be part of this one, that'd be great. We could fill these pews up. Amen? But I think that there's an opportunity for us. We sometimes get so busy in our life and go busy with work, and we hear conversations that during the break or during lunch or something, and we get around a group of people at a family event, and oh yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. Well, where do you go to church? Well, you know, I'm part of the Church Universal. Yeah, you're so far out in the universe, you're doing nobody any good. Come on. Are you bringing your supply? Are you bringing your support? Are you serving in some capacity that benefits a local body? Because that's what he's asking us to do. He's looking at us and saying, otherwise you're a dysfunctional family. Each of us finds our meaning. Look at verse 5 again in the message. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Can we go ahead and just be what God made us to be? Let's just be what God made us to be. So, well, I just feel like a big toe in the body of Christ. Well, thank God for my big toes. Without them, we'd probably fall over. Come on. You know, God marvelously created this body. And sometimes you look about it and there's you can go on and say, oh, there's comely parts, uncomely parts, that whole part. I could go through that. And you think, what is he talking about? Because there's some parts of the body that are obviously very visible. You get some people up on the platform and go, oh, aren't they a wonderful speaker? Aren't they a wonderful singer? Oh, I wish I could do that. But see, you may be the best children's church worker in the world. You might be the most gifted person when it comes to electronics, and we needed you today with all the technical difficulties. Where was Bill Gates today? Huh? Or Steve Jobs or one of those kind of guys. We need those people in the body of Christ. Amen? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's wrap this up for today. I'll take this as far as I can today. I'm sure you're writing down your questions on my little survey there. What would you like discussed, addressed, as we go through this series about the household of faith, about members? We are members of his body. What does it mean to be a member of his body? What does it mean to be a member of a local church? What does it mean? What's the responsibility that I have as a local member, as a member of a local church? What's my responsibility? What does God expect of me? There's a lot of these questions that I've written down for myself and say, you know, these are the kind of things I'm going to have to answer and come up with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Well, let's look at verse 28, first of all, in the message, and then I'll put it back into context again. He says this, you're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body. So, again, we established last week that the church and his body are synonymous. You can't separate the two. There's just so many scriptures that deal with this principle. When you talk about the church, you're talking about his body. Someone says, well, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. Hello, what's wrong with that picture? You can't say you love Jesus and you can't stand the church. Because the church and Jesus are one. How is a husband and wife considered one? Because they're so intimate and so personal, you can't divide them anymore. They're one. They're in a covenant relationship that is so strong, that's so biblically attached, that God sees them as one. And that's the way God's looking at the church and Jesus. When Jesus sees the church, he sees you and me. He sees all of us. And so it's not like, well, you know, we're a better part of the church than other parts. You know, Paul dealt with that. He says, I don't doubt that there's schisms in the body. He says, but it ought not to be. Let's read this in context. Let's go all the way back to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And this, he just gets done going through this whole thing about spiritual gifts. Again, we've talked about functional gifts. We mentioned briefly about ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher in Ephesians. And then I believe also then here in Corinthians, you've got what I call administrative gifts, or the other two of the of those gifts, which is helps in administrations. So those are the fivefold plus the two. Now you've got the nine spiritual gifts, or gifts of the Spirit. And he mentions those, and he goes through that list. But then he gets all done, and he says, verse 11, but all of these work together, the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he, or as the Spirit wills. For, verse 12, as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You think, man, he repeats himself about three times in there. But he's trying to get across this unity of the believers as members in one body. We all have this function. Take what we just looked at in Romans 12 and bring it over here to 1 Corinthians 12 as a parallel passage, and you realize, you know what? I'm functioning as one of those many members. It's one body, but many members make up this one body. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of it into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now he starts to give this argument that just almost sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be, is what the others say. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Yeah, the body smells sometimes. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Please underline that in your Bible. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. For our comely parts have no need, really? But God hath tempered the body together, having given them abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. What? No schism. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. I love what the Amplified says. You're each part distinct, each with his own place and function. Each with your own place and function. Here's the problem. There's schism in the body of Christ because we see things differently. We read Scripture differently. We have different experiences. We have different desires. You know, for years I've had the desire to learn how to play the keyboard. But I know me. I mean, I can play drums. I can get all four limbs going playing drums. But I don't have to read music to play drums. I used to read music when I was a trumpet player. Played first trumpet. I was a good trumpet player. But then I got a drum set back in the 60s, GarageBand. fun kids, you know, rock and roll. And it was wild, it was fun, and I didn't have to read notes. And I can go up here and play drums, but I don't have to read notes. I just got to follow these guys. But I've always wanted to play keyboard. Sometimes I find myself doing this. I'm going, I don't know how to do that. What does that mean? I said, well, someday when I get to heaven, and I come back in a glorified body, and I'm using 100% of this brain of mine, then maybe the rest of my fingers will work. But other times, we've had a piano in our house. My wife plays the piano, and daughter played the piano. I even made Eric take piano lessons. Didn't work. Same problem with him. Don't want to read the notes. Just want to play around. But every now and then there's like, oh, I want to play the keyboard. So I watch Greg up there. I watch other people. And I go, oh. Now what if I just said, that's it? I'm playing the keyboard. Yeah, right. See, I'm coveting and envying someone else's part. See, there's something that says, well, I could get in that pulpit. I could preach as good as he. I said, well, go get your own pulpit then. Always cracks me up. People want to come and use my pulpit. I said, well, if you've got to preach, go ahead. Go preach someplace. Go get your own crowd. Come on. And there are certain gifts and desires on the inside. Either you feed that and get before God and submit to Him and say, Lord, if this is you, then you're going to make it happen. Because the gifts and callings of God are what? Without repentance. And He'll stir up the gifts on the inside of you. That's what we pray about on Wednesday night, stirring up those gifts. Because I believe there's hidden gifts in some of us. Gifts that need to come forth. Gifts of serving. Gifts of exhortation. Gifts of teaching. All these gifts that function in Romans 12 and these other spiritual gifts that come forth, I believe they should be coming forth in us, and we have an opportunity right here. You know, you're not going to have a whole lot of opportunity to give tongues and interpretation at work. Hello? If you want to step out in those spiritual gifts, guess where you need to practice and get used to that and be in a place where it's safe that if you give that and if you're wrong, someone will love you and show you how to do it right. Well, I don't want to ever step out because what if I'm wrong? I'd rather step out and be corrected than never step out and be neglected. And this is a safe place to step out, especially that's the purpose of Wednesday Night Believer Service. We encourage you to come up, prophesy, pray, get if something's on your heart, give it. And if it's off, guess what? We'll straighten it out. I'll clean up the mess. Don't worry about it. Every part is important. One part of the body can't say to the other, I have no need of you. And yet we have parts of the body right now who are dismembered, dislocated joints. Everybody should be a supplying joint. We have dislocated joints, even dismembered joints, sitting home right now today because they got talked out of it. They got talked out of coming to church. They got talked out of being a part of what God has asked them to be. This is a serious message, I guess. You guys all look at me so serious here. As it says, for the body is one, has many members, and all those members in that one body, we all have different plans and purposes and functions. You know, years ago, we had a pastor named Tom Pierce come in, way back when we first started the church. He wrote a book called Fit, Function, and Flourish. We've shared that many times. Fit, Function, and Flourish. The book's out of print. Actually, Pastor Murray checked and actually got a hold of him back some time ago to see if they had any copies of that, and it's no longer in print. But real simple, here's the principle. The reason we don't see a lot of the body of Christ flourishing the way it should and the way God intended is that it has not first learned how to fit and function where God placed them. It says God places those parts into the body where it pleases what? Him. He plants. He settles. He puts people into a position. When you find where you fit and you commit yourself to functioning where you fit, you will flourish. The reason there's a lot of believers not flourishing the way they should, and they're the same condition spiritually as they were 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago. I run into some believers every now and then, and I haven't seen them for years, and they have not gotten any better. They have not grown up anymore. In fact, they rather grew worse. You start talking to them for a little bit, you know why? They've been to 8 churches in the last 10 years. Now, if you took a plant, and every so much you just pick it up and plant it over here. I don't like it over there. I want to pick it and plant it over here. I don't like it over there. Pick it and plant it over there. You think God's doing that? No, that's plant. That plant has grown legs, and it runs around from pot to pot. And it's going to pot. Can't figure out why it's not flourishing. You know, every time you transplant something, my wife with the green arm, she's got more than a green thumb, that plant goes into shock. That plant has to put down roots again. That plant has to get accustomed to the environment, to the pH of the soil and all that kind of stuff. And every time it gets, all of a sudden it goes, well, there's not enough sun here. And gets over another one. There's not enough water here. Oh, the pot isn't very pretty over here. Huh? They come in here and, oh, this pot isn't very nice. Boy, Pastor, you really wound up about this. Yeah, I am, because I'm sick and tired of seeing half the body of Christ dismembered. I'm so tired of it. It aches. But again, that's who I am as a pastor. I'm a shepherd. I read, every time I read Matthew 9 and I see Jesus looking at the multitudes, my heart just breaks because he says he looked at the multitudes, he was grieved. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Why? Because he wanted those people back where they belong. He wanted them into his sheepfold. There are far too many people right now who have not learned where to fit or where to function, and they are not flourishing. And I'm so glad you're here because you've learned to flourish where you're fitting and you're functioning, and I'm encouraging you to do even more of that. So, again, please write down your questions on that questionnaire today or Wednesday night. Hand it in. If you need time to think about it. If there's some questions right up front, you already know some questions you've had about the church. What should we do? Why do we do what we do? Anything, that's fine. Any of those kind of questions. I will deal with practical things, spiritual things, however you want to. But I'm going to ask you to fill that out and just do it legibly, not in tongues, so I can read it, please. I would appreciate that. Did you get something out of today?
Yes.
Fit, function, and flourish. Amen? Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for every single one of these people that are here today. I just trust, Lord, that they heard my heart, the desire of my heart to see people grow, to see people find a place where they can fit and function, because Jesus, you desire for them to flourish and grow and multiply and bloom where they're planted. Father, I thank you for your word that's working mightily in all of us. That you planted us here. You set us here. You have given each and every one of us specific responsibilities and gifts in this body. Thank you, Jesus. The plans that you have for all of us, they're good. They're acceptable. They're perfect. We thank you for them. We submit ourselves to you in reverence and stand in awe of the great God that we serve. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, Amen.